We've been talking about the root of the fruit, and we have looked at how all of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that we are familiar with are rooted in the Old Testament. It's not new in the New Testament. Maybe there's more revelation about it or greater understanding perhaps about some of these things, but it's not brand new. We've also looked at how love is a foundation under all of the fruit, including peace, as we look at that today. And we've also looked at how Christ is a root, that we can only have this fruit because of Christ. And we're going to see that again today as we go through. I have a hard time. I do a lot of research, you know, and so I get so much stuff, and it's all good stuff, and I want to give you all the good stuff, but there's no time, you know. You guys would, you know, be drooling and passed out, and it wouldn't be good for anybody. I want you to remember, so I try to pare it down for you guys, and so I've got a lot of notes in here that I am not going to get to. I'm going to pass over, not read every scripture. I've got a couple places where there's a long list of see also's for you in the notes. So, you know, I'm hoping that you can go home and look through these things. I know several of you tell me that you do that. You go through the sermon notes every week and you do, you know, reread those things and go through the message again. And so you got lots to work with. Lots to work with. But what we're going to look at with peace is, you know, what is peace? And there is a great, rich wealth of peace in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the word shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. But it's a big word. And in a lot of ways, it's bigger than love. You know, love is a big word. There's a lot of meaning in love. And it can mean a lot of different things, but peace, really, shalom, is even bigger. There's so much wrapped up in shalom. And so I want to take us through and look at that as kind of a definition of what peace is. And then we're going to look at how we have peace with God, how we have peace with one another, and peace within. Okay, so before we get into that, let me pray. Lord God, I am a sinner. I am a fallen person, and I need your grace as I preach your word. And we here sitting, desiring to be taught, convicted, encouraged by you, we also are sinners. And we need your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in this study of your word, that you would be at work by the power of your Spirit in our hearts, that you would continue to grow us, change us, make us more like Christ. We pray for wisdom today. And not just wisdom about your word, but wisdom about how to live. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So defining peace, this Hebrew word shalom. Now when we talk about peace, you know, there's a lot of different meanings to English peace, right? The older I get, the more I like peace and quiet. You know? I tell my kids all the time, I'm turning into an old person. I really like peace and quiet. Of course, that started when they were little kids. You know, I had four of them running around. Sometimes you just need a little peace and quiet. And we find that same meaning in shalom. There is a quietness. There is a peacefulness. That is one of the flavors of this word, shalom. But the way it's most often used in the Old Testament is this idea of welfare. Welfare. Or, you know, goodness happening to you. And there's a verse in Genesis 43. He inquired about their welfare or their shalom. He inquired about their shalom and said, "Is your father shalom? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And so one of the meanings of shalom is this welfare, this health, Is everything good? And I think that is where shalom became a greeting. And you would go and you would say, shalom to you. And the response was, to you, shalom. You know, peace be with you. And this is a greeting. And we see that as a greeting in a lot of places. One place is in 1 Samuel 25. You know, and thus you shall greet him, peace be to you, and peace be to your house. And that's shalom. So it incorporates also just this friendly connection with others. But also, and it means no war, you know. That's one of the main definitions of peace, right? You got peacetime and wartime. In peacetime, there's no war. And we see that used. And that is a part of shalom. Being at peace, not at war. And kind of going along with that is this idea of safety, which isn't just, no war, but there's the safety. And a part of that is there's no fear. There's no fear of war. There's no fear of danger. And that's a part of shalom. This verse in Leviticus 26, I will give peace in the land, that's shalom. I will give shalom in the land, and you shall lie down. And none shall make you afraid, and I shall remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. There's this sense of safety, of security, of peace. And kind of going along with that, there's this sense of prosperity. It's not just that I don't have to fear that nothing bad is going to happen, there's no wars coming in, but it's also this sense of prosperity. Things are good. And it ties in with the welfare, right? Welfare. Shalom to you. May all the good things happen to you. Peace to you. Prosperity to you. And then there's this word that I'd never seen before. This is a new word for me. Intactness. I have a whole bunch of different dictionaries, you know, Hebrew dictionaries, looking up the meaning of the word and everything. And one of them, for one of the senses, used this word, intactness. Most of them had wholeness, you know, completeness. But this one dictionary had intactness. And I had to put that, I had to share that with you. That was new to me. It might not be new to you, but intactness. And the idea that everything in shalom, the idea that everything is as it should be. It's together, it's complete, it's whole. It's not broken apart, but it's intact. And then friendship. Friendship is another part of the shalom. In one place, David says, if you come to me in shalom to help me, then my heart will be joined to you. So the shalom is also this idea of friendship and just this closeness. I had it on here at one point, but I changed it. One of the verses, or a couple of the verses, have talk about a close friend. And in the Hebrew, it is my shalom man. This is my shalom man, my close friend. And so there's this closeness, this friendship, this peace between you and another person that is shalom. And so you kind of start to get an idea of how big this word is, right? This shalom. And so how would we boil it all down to one thing? What does shalom really mean? It's like, well, it's when everything is as it should be. That's what shalom is. When everything is as it should be. I'm already crying. In preparation for the sermon, I started bawling like 3 times. I was like, come on, Lord, help me get through this. I got to create my notes page and everything. All right. But shalom, I mean, that's heaven, right? This was the Garden of Eden before sin happened. It was shalom. Everything is as it should be. And it's our heart's longing, our desire. We want to get to that. Shalom. We want that peace and all that that means. All right, so I'm thinking, where do I go in the Old Testament to talk about this, to go through a passage that brings out the shalom, and the Aaronic blessing is perfect. And so we're going to go to Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to look at the blessing that God gave to Aaron and the priests to put his name upon them. And this blessing is all about shalom, where everything is as it should be. This was used, it was commanded to be used, that the priests would put that the priest would put God's name on the people. And so they used it as a benediction. And there are several places in Scripture where it talks about the priests would go out and they blessed the people as a benediction. And we've used this passage as our own benediction, placing God's name upon you as you go out. And so let me go ahead and read this passage. I'm just going to read verses 20, this is number 6, 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So first of all, who is this blessing for? God is saying, I'm putting my name on a people. Who is he putting his name on? Well, we'll see at the beginning, at the end, that thus you shall bless the people of Israel. And then at the end, in 27, put my name upon the people of Israel. And so we have to ask the question, does this apply to us? I'm not a Hebrew. I'm not a Jew. I'm not living in Israel. Does this apply to me? And the short answer is yes, it applies to you because you're in the church. And the church is Israel. God has one people and only one people. And back in the Old Testament, it was seen in the nation of Israel. That was his people. But now the gospel has gone out and all of the nations are coming in to become a part of God's people. And this was not something Paul made up in the New Testament. We see this all throughout, including in the Old Testament. The promise to Abraham was that he would be a blessing to many nations. And the prophets talked about it a lot. And I have a verse here from Amos chapter 9, which says, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old," talking about when the Israelites were in exile, and they would come back, and things would be better again, and they would rebuild Jerusalem. But there's a bigger vision here, because he says that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. And in Acts chapter 15, James applies this very prophecy to the inclusion of the Gentiles coming into the people of God. And I can talk a long time about this, and there's a whole bunch of verses for you to study if you'd like to see how the church and Israel are one people. And when we get to the next part, when we talk about peace with one another, we'll see that again there as well. But know that this blessing is for you. God is putting his name upon you when we use that as a benediction here. These promises here are for you. All right, so what are the different components? You know, let's go through each of them. The first one, verse 24, the Lord bless you. Okay, that is just simply God he's going to do good things for you, okay? And in Leviticus 26, in the covenant promises, he talks about health and wealth and security and all of these things as a blessing to his people. And you know, when you take all of these blessings together, it's shalom. It's as things as they should be. Everything as it should be. And the next part is the Lord keep you. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. And the idea of the Lord keeping you is that he will keep you from evil. He will protect you from the bad stuff. So the blessing you is giving you the good stuff. The keeping you is protecting you from the bad stuff. And then make his face to shine. In Hebrew poetry, you guys understand that there's repetition, right? One line will say an idea, And then the next line will say the same idea, but use different words. And that's how Hebrew poetry works. And so we see that here with verses 25 and 26. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And then the beginning of 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And the idea here is that, Lord, look at me. You know, sometimes we feel like God is off somewhere else, dealing with some other more important things than me, right? And this is that, Lord, look at me. Turn your face to me. Let the brightness of your face look in my direction. See what's going on here. And so this blessing is that I will keep my face on you and look at you. In Psalm 31, it says, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. And I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. You see, this idea that we are hidden from God somehow, that he doesn't know what's going on, and so it's this promise. No, I see you. I look at you. And then be gracious to you. And this is, grace is stuff we don't deserve, right? And in the context here, I think what he's talking about is salvation. He's going to be gracious to you. And in 2 Kings 13, it says, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them, and he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them. See, there was time after time after time when it would have been just for God to just wipe out Israel for their sins. But because of his covenant promise, he pours out, instead of wrath, grace upon them, and he forgives them. And that is his promise in this blessing to us, that he be gracious to us to forgive our sins and instead bless us. And then lastly, give you peace. Yeah, this is when I lose it. Give you shalom. Sorry, guys. The promise, the blessing that is being put upon his people is that everything will be as it should be. Heaven. Heaven. Everything be as it should be. And I can't see. Isaiah 54. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. You hear that? He calls it a covenant of shalom. And how is it possible? Sorry, I'm laughing at myself. How is this possible? How can we have this shalom? Through Christ. Through Christ. The suffering servant. And if I can get through Isaiah 53:5, I'm going to read this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom. And with his wounds, we are healed. Early on in my preaching, I got coached a few times that I didn't seem sincere. And I agree. But today, I feel sincere. We have shalom, the promise of shalom, because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his willingness to suffer and die for us, to take our sins out, the wrath that God has prepared upon himself. We just put our faith in Christ, and shalom is ours. He secured it for us. And here, in this blessing, God is putting the promise of shalom upon his people. It's a covenant of peace, because we have peace with God. Peace with God. We are sinners. We don't deserve peace with him. We deserve his judgment, his condemnation. He should be wagging his finger at us all the time. But because of Christ, we have shalom with God. We have peace with him. The separation of our sin is gone. He has brought us near. He has even called us his children. We are part of his people, his treasured possession. What was that, tissues? I might be able to read better if I wipe my eyes properly. We'll just take a little moment here. Wipe my eyes. Take a little drink. I actually remembered to bring my water bottle up here with me this time. Okay. We have peace with God. Shalom with God. Because of Christ. Now, what about peace with one another? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul, man, when he writes, it's just one huge long run-on. And trying to pick my verses for this section, I was like, well, it's like the entire paragraph is like two sentences. So we're just going to read a part of the passage in Ephesians 2. But I need to paint for you what the culture of the New Testament church looked like. We had Jews and we had Gentiles. Now, do you guys know that the word Gentiles in the Greek is ethnos, which is where we get the word ethnicity? So Gentiles just means nations, and sometimes it's translated nations in the New Testament. So what we have are the Jews, and then we have the Gentiles, or all the other nations, in this one church body, trying to figure out how to move forward as one people. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. Now, if you're a Jew, from the Jewish perspective, Yahweh is our God, okay? You Gentiles, you guys are just like, you're being added on, you're second class people. We're the Jews, okay? He was our God centuries ago. And besides, we know how to worship him right. We have the scriptures, okay? And you guys are unclean. I mean, really. The food you're eating, the things you're doing, the clothes you're wearing, all this stuff makes you unclean. Okay, now I understand God wants you in the church, but, you know, we're going to have some concessions, right? And then from the Gentile perspective, they're like, okay, we're obviously not as good as them. We are kind of adopted children, okay, and we don't know the scriptures, we don't know the Mosaic code, we don't know about sacrifices, we don't know about any of these things. And Paul tells us that, you know, the law has been completed by Christ, and so he's not teaching us to memorize the laws and things. And so, and I like bacon, I don't know what's going on here with these Jews. And And they have all these festivals and feasts and everything. And, you know, so in almost all of Paul's letters, he's addressing this issue. We've got the Jews, we've got the Gentiles, you guys got to get along. Okay, and this is one of these passages, okay? So I've set the scene. We're going to read Ephesians 2, 13 through 19. And remember, what we're doing here is we're looking at shalom. And what does shalom look like with one another? Okay, so where did I say? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, he's talking about to the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one intact, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And Paul keeps on going with his run-on sentence. You see, the issue is that Christ has shaken things up. He has changed things. Things aren't like they were. He has changed things. And how is he the root of our peace? You see that it is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, it is in Christ Jesus that those who are far off were brought near. It is he himself. He himself is our shalom. The word here is Greek. It's not the Hebrew shalom, but Paul is writing this. I know he's thinking shalom. Okay? He's saying he himself, Jesus, is our shalom. And it's him. It's his own sacrifice. He is the center of it all. It's because of him that we can have this shalom with one another, this peace with one another. And Paul talks about this concept, like I said, all over the place. Colossians, there's a couple of good verses. Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then the commandment he gives them is in Colossians 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Christ, it's because of Christ that we can even approach the idea of having peace with one another, especially when we're coming from these backgrounds that are so wildly different as the Jews and the Gentiles. And don't we have issues in our own culture? People coming from different backgrounds. And Paul runs off all these lists all the time. You know, there's no longer Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. And there's all these different things that in our culture want to divide us. But in Christ, we are one. We are in one body. We have one spirit. We have fellowship with one another. We have shalom. We have peace because of him. In verse 15, it says that part of how this happens has to do with the law. He says, by abolishing, let me go back to 14. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. You know, there were all these laws that made it practically impossible for the Jews and the Gentiles to live together. The dietary laws were a big issue. The Sabbath worship was a big issue. There were several things that Paul addresses in various places very specifically. But these ordinances, a whole lot of ordinances that the Jews followed, did not mesh well with the Gentiles. And Paul is saying over and over again in these letters, don't worry about the law so much, okay? The law is good. It teaches us some things, but some of this law has passed away, okay? All of the civil laws, you know, those don't apply anymore. Why? Because Rome is ruling now. We're not even ruling. So the civil laws, those don't apply. What about the ceremonial laws? Ceremonial laws don't apply anymore either. Those are all about temple worship and sacrifices and all those things. Christ has completed all those. Put those away. Well, what about all the moral laws? The moral laws are good. But the moral laws are not perfect. The moral laws are not perfect. The moral laws, I have to be careful what I'm saying here. The moral laws are not perfect. It's like I'm saying the Bible's not perfect. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the law is perfect. The moral law is perfect. But it doesn't get our hearts to the right place. The moral law reveals to us what righteousness is, what God is like, what it means to fulfill righteousness. The law speaks to that, and it tells us, and it teaches us, and it's good, and it's perfect. Okay, but it has no way to reach into our hearts and make us do anything. Okay? And so what Paul is saying in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, which is what this series is about, is that we have to use the law in the right way and realize that what the better way to go is, rather than trying to follow hundreds of laws, is to get to the root of the issue underneath all of these laws, to love God and to love others. And if we just do that, then we're going to keep all these hundreds of laws. And it's not that they're bad, it's just that they're incomplete. Why do you think there's hundreds and hundreds of them? They're incomplete. They don't cover everything. And I have a couple of illustrations. Mark 10, one of my favorite passages about Jesus interacting with people. A man comes up to him and says, "Hey, how can I inherit eternal life?" Well, hey, I can answer that. But what does Jesus say? He gives him the law. He says, "Obey the commandments." It's like, oh. And the guy says, "Well, I mean, I've done that since I was little, but, you know, something's not right." And Jesus says, "Okay, go and sell all of your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." Okay? That wasn't the law. That wasn't the law anywhere. Is this a new law? We have to now go and sell all of our possessions and give to the poor so that we can inherit eternal life? No. The law shows us that giving to the poor is good. The law shows us that we should love God more than our money. But this guy wasn't getting it. He thought he was doing that. Another example. There's a street near my house. The speed limit used to be 30, I think it was. And everyone drove 35. But 35 isn't a safe speed on the road. They wanted everybody driving 30, which is why they posted 30. So you know what they did? They changed the speed limit to 25. And now everybody drives 30. Why is it when there's a law, we have to go and push the boundary of it and see how much we can get away with? That's what the law does. It reveals that we are sinners. It reveals that we can't keep the law. What would be better is if we had no speed limit and we could drive in a way that brings about love and joy and peace. Okay? And so, you know, okay, I'm on the road. There's no speed limit here. I gotta decide, you know, how fast am I gonna go? What am I gonna do? It's like, well, I got people, I got passengers in my car. I need to keep them safe. That's like my number one job. So I'm not going to drive crazy. I'm going to use my blinker so people know, you know, I don't want them hitting me or something. They need to know. So I'm glad I have a blinker. That's good. This car in front of me, something might happen. He might run out in front of me and pound on his brakes. So I probably need to stay about 3 car lengths behind him just to be safe, you know, because doing these things is loving to the people in my car and the others around me. And it's going to increase the possibility of joy, my joy, because I'm not in an accident, the joy of everybody else around because I'm not hitting them or running over their mailboxes, and peace, shalom, peace. There's not going to be crazy stuff going on. Everything is going to be as it should be. Everything is going to stay intact, right? And so if we could, we can't, right? I mean, we're Christians. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we're doing as good as we can, but we can't really do it well, even as Christians. In the world? No. No. They'd be like, oh yeah, I can take this corner in the rain. Doesn't matter that it's icy and I'm going 80. You know? So that's why we have laws. And they're good. You know, we need to have laws. I'm not suggesting you guys start ignoring road signs. Don't misunderstand me. Okay. But what Paul is saying is we need to live not according to a whole bunch of lists of laws and things that only take us a part way through, and we can't continue to add. We need to start with what's in the heart and start with thinking about how to live in the Spirit. That's where it's at. That's what it's about. And so every time we have a decision, that's what we do. What is the loving thing? What is the thing that's going to bring joy? What is the thing that's going to bring shalom? And then that's how we make our decisions. And, you know, sometimes it's still hard. But in good faith, we're going to do the right thing, and the Lord's going to guide us and direct us. All right, so there are some instructions. Paul gives some instructions on how to do shalom, and there's a whole long list of them in number 8 for you to research. I'm just going to read one. And in there he says, aim for restoration. Restore relationships that you have with one another. Strive for that. Aim for that. Comfort one another. This brings about peace. It brings about shalom, comforting one another, grieving with one another. Okay? He says, agree with one another. That doesn't mean you guys have to sit down for hours on end until everything you believe is the same as someone else. What it's saying is there's a whole lot of stuff that we argue about that is stupid. Stop arguing about stupid stuff. What color are we going to... Is the carpet going to be? It doesn't matter, okay? If somebody feels really strongly about it, then, you know, don't argue. Just agree with them. It's fine. You know? Have grace. Live in peace. Live in peace. Live in shalom. Go after the shalom. Do whatever you can to make shalom a reality. That's what this is about. All right. I wasn't going to have peace within, and I added it, and I'm like out of time already. So all I'm going to say is there are a lot of instances where there is a sense of peace within. Okay, and I'm going to leave you to read through this and think through these things. Happy to answer questions if you have them. But the bottom line is, if you have peace with God and you are striving for peace with others, you're going to have peace within, at least at a livable level. You know, we go through difficult times. We go through a lot of struggles. We have turmoil. We teeter on depression. We go into depression. We have issues, anxieties. Okay, go to the Lord in prayer. Remember to be grateful for all the things that He has done for you and has promised to do for you. And when you're pouring out gratitude and thanksgiving to God, you're pouring out your needs to Him, my friends, the peace that passes understanding is going to be yours. So wrapping up, I don't know. It's pretty good as it is. It was pretty good. End right there. I think I talked about how to use love as a weapon to do the right thing, how to use joy as a weapon to get you to do the right thing, to live the right way, to live a righteous way, to fight against the flesh. And so how do you use peace in the same way? How can you? It all goes back to love, right? If you are loving God more than anything else, then suddenly all these other things become less big, right? And if you're striving for peace with others, and that's more important to you than the issue, then suddenly the issues aren't as big of an issue. Shalom is important. Shalom is important. That's what we're striving for, to bring out shalom, not just in our own hearts, but in all around us, with others, in our communities. We want to bring about, we want everything to be the way it should be. And so we do what we can. We strive toward that. And we do that as we're making decisions, and as we're growing in grace. Well, let me close by reading again Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is constantly at work in us, driving us to live in a way that pleases you. And we pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin, cause us to hate it and turn from it, vow to strive against it, and then, Lord, encourage us, lift us up, cause us to walk by the Spirit and so please you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.